Please turn to Micah 4. Excuse me, I'll read through Micah chapter 4 into chapter 5. This is a passage that's often read at Christmas time. It speaks of how Christ will come out of Bethlehem. Micah chapter 4, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all the people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken hold of thee. For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field. And thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, Let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Chapter 5. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Micah is a very difficult book, but the entire book is talking about... Thanks, Rebecca. Thank you. The entire book is talking about the judgment that God is going to bring on Israel for their turning away from him, for their backsliding, for their worship of idols, turning to idols. And yet it's looking right at our day when God judges his church. The nation of Israel prefigured the New Testament church. And this time that was to come to the Israelites when they were to be taken into captivity has now come upon the church for their apostasy, for their turning away from the Word of God. It's also this passage is also so that's what we're looking at here in this passage of Micah chapter 4 into chapter 5. He's speaking in one sense about the judgment that's going to come on Israel, and again, it's looking right at the church today. He's speaking of the birth of the Messiah. It's actually speaking of the crucifixion of Christ here too. It talks about how they shall smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. It's talking about the end of the church age, again, as we have seen it, how that the Old Testament Israel prefigures the New Testament church, and it's also speaking about the very end of the world. We start out in chapter 4, he says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains." Now, we can, in one sense, look at the whole New Testament as the last days. After Christ went to the cross, the gospel went out into the whole world, and a lot more people were going to be saved than had been saved in the Old Testament. Look at Hebrews 1, the opening verse of Hebrews. "Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." He spoke in the Old Testament to the people by his prophets, who were inspired by God. But now we see Christ, as it were, as he went to the cross, the gospel went into the whole world, that veil was rent, which signified a couple different things. It was the end of God's relationship with national Israel as his corporate people, but also we now see more clearly in that Christ has fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies which spoke of him. But he speaks of it here in Hebrews 1:2 as the last days. God has in these last days now spoken to us by his Son and by his Word. We no longer have the prophets as Old Testament Israel did. But where he says here in Micah chapter 4, "It shall come to pass in the last days," that can also be speaking of what is happening right now. As God has brought judgment on his church, he is not using the church anymore. He is not blessing them. He has removed his Spirit from that corporate body, and he said he would in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And now the mountain of the Lord is spoken of as this period that the mountain of the house of the Lord is established, as in Revelation 7, we read about the 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel that were sealed. And now we're reading in verse 9 of Revelation 7, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Verse 13 says, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." That's speaking about those now that are being saved, this great multitude from all over the world, who have come through great tribulation. So, again, in verse 1 of Micah 4, we read that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. And incidentally, those first couple of verses of Micah 4 are spoken exactly the same in Isaiah 2, verse 1 to 4. And Isaiah and Micah both prophesied at the same time in Israel. And what he's saying here was actually over 700 years, and as it is with Isaiah, this was over 700 years before the birth of Christ. But it's looking right at the judgment on Israel, then at the cross, the coming of Christ, and then the cross, and now the end of the church age, and then the end of the world. Turn a book or two ahead there to Haggai. This is during the tribulation period. This is when Israel was in captivity. And in verse 8 of Haggai 1, he commands the Israelites, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. This is the same figure he's using, as the house of the Lord is established on the mountain of the Lord. It's actually speaking of building the kingdom of God, of bringing in God's people to the house of the Lord. It's not a physical house. It was prefigured again by that temple in the Old Testament. The house of the Lord is actually the true believers in the mountain of the Lord, which is the kingdom of God. So in verse 2 of Haggai 4 we read, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God, of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. What are the ways and the paths of the Lord? They're the Bible, aren't they? Because we go on in verse 2, and it says, for the law shall go forth of Zion. The law, is the word of God, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zion and Jerusalem, both mean basically the same thing. They represent the city of God. verse 3 of Micah 4 says, and he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And this is speaking of God or the Lord Jesus, how he will judge among many people as he brings the word, the gospel, through his people. And strong nations will be rebuked afar off. And this is actually speaking of people being brought into the kingdom of God from the nations that heretofore fought against the commonwealth of Israel. Again, a picture of the believers. And it says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Swords and spears were weapons of war, but now those that are saved, who were the enemies of God, as they're brought into the kingdom of God, will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The plow and the pruning hook are both implements that have to do with the agriculture, and God likens the getting out of the gospel as plowing. And Christ spoke of pruning branches, purging a tree's branches so that it might bring forth more fruit. So again, here, in verse 3 of Micah 4, this is speaking of how those among the heathen nations that are brought into the kingdom of God will no more be the enemies of God. They will be used of God to plow his ground, to do his work, to get the gospel out that people might be saved, to sow the seed, as it were. Look at Romans 5:10. This verse just tells us that before salvation, we're all the enemies of God. We're all from heathen nations. We're all from outside of the commonwealth of Israel. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, and that means being made right before God by faith, by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, by what he has done. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. verse 10 of Romans 5 says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But it says we were enemies of the cross of Christ. We were enemies of God before he worked in us to save us. So back here in Micah 4, verse 4 says, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And again, Christ said, I am the vine and you're the branches. These are figures of being under the shadow of the Lord. They shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Again, the fig tree is a type of the church. It was also, I believe, sometimes used as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. This came from the mouth of God, as the whole Bible did. Verse 5 goes on to say, for all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And verse 6 says, in that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. The halt, and those that are driven out, and those that God has afflicted, are those that he is bringing to salvation. A person that halts is a person that's lame. It's an old English word. It speaks of wimping. In Luke 7, after John the Baptist had been thrown in prison, he sent a couple of his disciples to Christ to ask if he was the Messiah or should we look for another. He's now having doubts that he doesn't understand, as Old Testament Israel didn't have a full understanding of the nature of the Messiah, that he would come as a suffering servant, not as a conquering political figure who was going to take Israel and free them from Roman rule. In Luke 7, let me get there. Luke 7. Luke 7, verse 22 says, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk. These are all figures of salvation. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Before salvation, we cannot walk. We cannot walk in the way that God wants us to walk. He causes us to walk in his ways. So verse 6 of Micah 4 says, in that day saith the Lord, will I assemble or gather her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out. And again, we've been driven out. Actually, God is speaking here to the Israelites how they're going to be taken out of their land, driven out of their land. He's going to drive them out of their land into affliction, into captivity in Israel. But yet that remnant that he's going to save will be brought back. Look at Jeremiah 27. In Jeremiah 27, 14 and 15, we read, therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. He's telling the Israelites that they're going to be taken into Babylon. But verse 15 says, for I have not sent them, speaking of these prophets, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. He's going to drive them out of their own land into captivity in Babylon. And yet, in verse 6 of Micah 4, he says, in that day saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out. Among those that are driven out, I will have a people, and her that I have afflicted. Again, he has put tribulation on his people. This applies to us today. We suffer tribulation as true believers in this world. We've been driven out of churches, as it were, but yet our own sins have driven us away from God, too. And you can read that in Isaiah. Our sins have separated us from God. We've been cast out of the presence of God, as it were, as in the Garden of Eden. We were all in the loins of Adam, and they were in a perfect world there, and yet they were cast out, and this world was cursed. Their flesh was cursed because of their sin. But yet, from among these people that God has cast out, he in his mercy, there is a remnant that will be brought back. And that's what's spoken of here in Micah chapter 4. Verse 7 says, and I will make her that halted a remnant. Again, speaking of the remnant from Israel, it will be saved. And her that was cast far off, a strong nation. Again, the same principle is driven out. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And now, verse 8 of Micah 4, verse 8, and thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. He's speaking of the Messiah coming now. First dominion, that can be translated chief ruler. But he goes on in verse 9 here of Micah 4. He says, now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. He's speaking now of his people as a woman that's going to give birth. And now he's going to relate this to the coming of the Messiah, but yet he's speaking of their going into captivity in Babylon. But in verse 10 he says, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city. He's going to cast them out of that city, his city, and thou shalt dwell in the field. And all through the Bible that God uses the word field as a figure of the world out there. They're going to dwell outside of Jerusalem. They're going to be taken into Babylon. Thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. And that word delivered is very often translated saved. Salvation is going to come to the Israelites when they're outside of the kingdom of heaven, outside of, they've been driven out of their own land. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Verse 11 says, now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. And again, this is speaking of the wicked in the world, even the wicked in the church who want to take over the rulership of God's corporate church. They're looking on Zion. And many nations, evil nations, are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. Verse 12 says, but they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Now, he may be speaking of his people here, his true believers, where it says he shall gather them as the sheaves in the floor, or it could be speaking of the unsaved, who will be gathered, who will grow together with the wheat, as in the parable of the wheat and the tares, until the time of judgment, and then they'll be burned. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. But in verse 13, he says to his people Israel, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now, where he says arise and thresh, it sounds like the people of God are going to take part in that judgment where they're going to be slaughtering all the unsaved at judgment day. And that's not what this means. All throughout time, God's people have been taking part in judgment. Look at Psalm 149. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, that was a judgment on all mankind. At that point, they were cast out of the presence of God from that Garden of Eden, and they were cursed. And the first death came upon all men. Psalm 149 says, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the king of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. Dishonor have all his saints. Now again, as you read this superficially, it looks like the elect are going to be used to bring judgment on the unsaved, that there's going to be slaughtering and they're going to take part in that. But that's not what this is saying. See how it says in verse 6, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." And we know from Hebrews 4:12 that the two-edged sword is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What this is saying is that God's people, as they walk this earth and God works in them, willing and doing of His pleasure, brings the gospel to the world through His people, and that's what brings judgment on the unsaved. We see this in many places in the Bible. In Jude, verse 14, we read the same principle. Jude, verse 14. Let me get there, I'm sorry. Jude, verse 14 says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these," speaking of the unsaved, "saying, Behold, the Lord cometh," and that's actually in the past, that word. He has come, or he came, or has come. "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." Again, this is the same principle, that all through time, God's people, as they have brought the Word, as they have brought the gospel to the world, have participated in judgment. So back here in Micah 4, that's what this is saying, verse 13, "Arise and thresh." And threshing has to do with separating the wheat, the grain, the good grain, the usable grain, from the chaff. And that's what God's people are going to do. Arise, that has to do with salvation. Actually, it says literally, "Arise to the threshing floor and thresh." And the threshing floor, again, speaks of judgment. That's where the wheat is separated from the chaff. And actually, Christ went through that judgment. We could work through that word threshing floor and see how Christ was brought to the threshing floor as he suffered the wrath of God in the place of all those that would be saved. He says, again, Micah 4:13, "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass." And God uses iron and brass in the Bible in the context of judgment. "And thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." He says, "I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord." That means that as the Israelites, when they came into the promised land, they were ordered to wipe out those nations. They were ordered to kill the women and the children. Just a horrible thing for us to try to understand. But it's just another principle that's laid down in the Bible of judgment, and how judgment comes first. The Old Testament speaks a lot of judgment. But in that judgment, as the Israelites defeated those nations, drove those heathen nations out of the land of Canaan, there were also people that were being saved and being brought into the kingdom of God. And it's the same today. God's people are fighting a war. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. But that's what he means when he says, "I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord." In other words, we're plundering Satan's house. We're spoiling the house of Satan as we go into the world with the gospel, and God's people from among the heathen are brought into his kingdom. Now chapter 5 of Micah starts, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops, he hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." Again, speaking of how the enemies of God, the unsaved out there, are making war against the kingdom of God. That's why he's saying, "Gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops." Your God has laid siege against us. The enemies of the Lord are always fighting and resisting the kingdom of heaven. Now he speaks in the second part of that verse, and this is obviously speaking about Christ at the cross. "They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. He actually literally was they smote him with a reed at one point after they had taken him. And that reed and that rod, if you study that, if you work through that, they're pictures, they're representations of the Word of God. They mean basically the same thing. Christ was judged by the Word at the cross. We have to understand what happened at the cross, that He was entirely guilty. He had on Him all the sins of those that would be saved. And whatever happened in that atonement, we can't understand it. Whatever happened, He suffered enough that all of God's people would be saved and would be able to come into the kingdom of heaven. He whatever that punishment was, it was a transaction that was perfectly met. A payment was perfectly made. A sin debt was perfectly paid for when the judge of Israel was smitten with the rod upon the cheek. Now in chapter 5, verse 2 of Micah, he says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." He is everlasting. Christ is everlasting. Just one more verse in the Bible that is telling you that Jesus is God. But it's telling us here that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread, and Christ is the bread of life. Bethlehem was also the hometown of David, who also was in the Bible, a very prominent picture of Christ. I think it's safe to say whenever you're reading about David in the Bible, you're reading about Christ. But verse 3 of Micah 5 goes on to say, "Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." Now in one sense this is speaking of Mary as she gave birth to the Messiah. She was a picture of Old Testament Israel. But they've been given up. Micah is prophesying that they will be given up. They'll be taken into Babylon. Our salvation comes while we're outside of the kingdom of God. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Again, we're speaking of the remnant, those that will be truly saved by what God has done. I forgot what I was going to say. I lost my train of thought there. Let's just read from Luke 2, and we'll close. But salvation is all tied in with the birth of a baby all through the Bible. We could look at Isaiah 9 and that passage that begins with, "Unto us a child is born." We could look at the references in the epistles that tell us that Christ is born in us at salvation. Let's turn to John for a minute, John 3. In John 3, Christ is speaking to Nicodemus here about salvation, and Nicodemus didn't understand what it meant to be born again. In John 3, verse 5, we read, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." We can't tell. We don't know if we are saved. We don't know the moment we were saved. We simply can't tell. It's God that does that, and He begins to work in us. And I believe that when you speak to people that are truly saved, they can't tell you the moment of their salvation. But again, salvation is integrally associated with the birth of a baby. Turn back to Ecclesiastes 11. The thrust of the whole chapter of Ecclesiastes 11 is to cast thy bread upon the waters. Get the gospel out. The waters represent all the nations of the world. Ecclesiastes 11 starts out, cast thy bread upon the waters. And again, our bread is the bread of life, Jesus Christ. He says, for thou shalt find it after many days. And I believe it refers to Christ. Again, in verse 2, he says, give a portion to seven and also to eight. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. And that's speaking of judgment. But the portion we're to give to seven and also to eight, again, is the gospel. Children of God are exhorted here to simply get the gospel out. You don't know how God is going to work through it and who he's going to save. He goes on in the same vein in verse 3. He says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. Again, sowing and reaping have to do with getting the gospel out. And if we're all concerned with other things, if we're letting other things hinder us, we're not going to reap. But look at verse 5 and 6. And think of what Christ told Nicodemus. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. See how he's relating salvation to bones growing in the womb of her that is with child. And he goes on in verse 6 to say, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Again, the same principle. You just get the gospel out. God will work through it and save who he will save. So in this beautiful passage we just read in Micah, salvation would come through the birth of that baby. That's what we're celebrating now at this time of the year. And we rejoice, even looking at what the world does with Christmas, the debacle they make out of it. From time to time, you may go into a store where they're playing Christmas carols, and they're actually playing Christmas carols that speak about the birth of Christ or mention his name. So we can just rejoice in that. Look at what's going on out there at this time of year. Maybe God will use this just to bring a few to recognize, to take a look at, to step outside of the picture and say, what's going on here? What are we celebrating with? What are we doing with this horrible mess? We're supposed to be celebrating the time that the Messiah came into the world to be the suffering servant, to go to the cross and to suffer and endure the wrath of God in the place of those that would be saved. Let me just read a little bit from Luke here and we'll close. Luke 2. In Luke 2, verse 8, we read, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the shepherds went in, we read in verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And shepherds nourish the flock. They feed the flock. And again, Christ was the good shepherd, and yet all true believers identify with Christ in that they're used as by God to be shepherds, to simply tell the world of this unspeakable gift that's been given to you, this glorious thing that's been manifested to you by God himself. And could it be that each one here could say that he is resting in Christ, and each one within the hearing of this word could just glorify God and thank God and praise him as we recognize this season where most of this country and a lot of the world is celebrating the birth of that Messiah into the world, though a lot of them don't have any understanding of what happened there. Shall we pray? Father in heaven.